It's been a good day today. This morning, we've had the most people here in the longest time. Everyone was here except Kathy. It was so good to see Ryan and Mara and their baby out, all three of them together for the first time. And we just have more good things to look to going forward. I think, not to mention any names, but I think some little girl knew she's got some competition now with another baby in the crowd, but that's a good thing. That is a good thing. I appreciate the songs Brother Kent led. Those are good old songs to help get our minds focused on life and life after this life. This evening, I want to start a series on the letter of James. James deals with practical Christianity. I think we don't talk about this enough. And this evening, you'll just see as I go through, I'm going to mention a few things. I don't know how many lessons I'm going to do, but there are so many in here. I think it is going to be worth our time to look at this book a little bit closer. James is a book of great practical wisdom. The book is connected closely to the book of Acts and Galatians. This book is a rebuke of worldliness and hypocrisy in religion. James was rebuking them in their day. We need to know and understand this to point it out to people today. James is divided into five chapters. It's very vivid, full of word pictures. It's called the Amos of the New Testament. The book sounds like Proverbs. It sounds like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the theme of the book is faith that works. Faith that works, not a dead faith. Some of the key concepts in this book are the brethren. In all five chapters where James was writing to the church and the brethren, maturity, the idea of being perfect, complete. This is used five times in this short letter. Trials and difficulties, something that all of us face. Faith is mentioned 16 times in five chapters, faith. Works is mentioned 10 times. And we learn a mature Christian responds to trials and temptations with faith and works. So when we face trials and temptations this week, how are we going to respond? We need to understand the book of James, and we respond with faith and works. There are 54 imperatives in 108 verses, commands to do something. James is a letter of plainness and power. This scene that I have for this slide, and the verse on here, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. This is a scene of the traditional Mount Sinai in that area, looking over that area. And you think, again, just of this verse, coming down from the Father of lights. This is a very practical book. There are four men who are named James in the New Testament. Two of these were almost unknown, and a third was martyred in AD 44. This leaves James the half-brother of Jesus. So there was James, who was the father of Judas, not Judas Iscariot. There is James, the brother of Jude, sometimes called Joseph, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Zebedee and Salome, the brother of John, one of the apostles of the Lord, Matthew 4:21. In the year AD 44, he was put to death by Herod Agrippa I in Acts 12. That leaves James a half-brother in the flesh of Christ. And what do we know about this James? Well, in Matthew 13:55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? He's also mentioned in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Again, speaking of Jesus. And brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And I was talking with Nat. Sometimes we just read over things and really don't think about what we're reading. We just read over them. And when I saw this verse, just think that Paul went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and he didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the brother of Christ, of Jesus. You just think about what those conversations would have been like when Paul, who had been persecuting the church, goes and talks with Peter, and Peter, Paul, I understand what you did and what you thought and what you felt. I said, I will never deny you, Lord. And you think about James. I can just hear Paul asking James, tell me more about Jesus. You grew up with him. You were with him in his ministry. Tell me more about Jesus. So a little bit more of the historical information. Tradition tells us that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was martyred for his faith in AD 62 or 63, being stoned to death. And there's no similar portion of the New Testament so filled with the mind of Christ than James. It's almost as if James is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And we will see that as we get into our reading here. I want to, before I look at some other verses, I want us to go through and read the first chapter just so we get a feel for James' writing style. So in James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers with the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away and by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And like I said, I wanted to read just that one chapter so we get a flavor for his writing. It's very poetic, very practical, very to the point. He would call people out. Don't do this. You need to do this. It's the kind of plain teaching that we need to use and that we need to understand in our own life. So again, James is like a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to look this evening in our first lesson at some things that Christ said and then see how closely James said the same things. So Christ began the Sermon on the Mount with the special blessings of the poor, the meek, and the mournful, Matthew chapter 5. James began with, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials," James 1:2. He's setting the tone, telling people, these downtrodden people, count it all joy because of the situation that you are in. Christ made perfection the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." What does it mean about perfection? It's complete, lacking nothing. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." When we follow Christ, we are not going to be lacking anything that we need, the teachings of Christ. This is the same theme in James. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, but we want it right now. We want it right now. We don't want to go through those things that mold us and shape us. So he says, let patience have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." So perfection is what we need to aim for. We don't want to set the bar low. We don't want to settle for mediocrity. Just think, if you went to a doctor, would you want a mediocre doctor? If you had somebody building a house, would you want a mediocre builder? No, you would want somebody that was complete, perfect, lacking nothing. That should be our goal as a Christian, and Christ as our model. Christ said in Luke 6:20, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And again, when we look at this word blessed, blessed is talking about being happy. This is a different kind of happy than the people in the world think of. They think, if I go out and buy this or get this or have that or go there, I'll be happy. This blessed is we are happy because we are in a right relationship with God and our sins are forgiven. So friends, when we are in a right relationship with God and our sins are forgiven, we are the most blessed, we are the most happy people on the face of the earth. "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." James wrote, Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? James 2:5. Those that trust in earthly riches are not going to be heavenly minded. And somebody may want to argue the point, and oh no, you can do both. You can't. You can't have a divided mind. You're either going to be focusing on riches or things of the kingdom. One is going to take precedent over the other. Years and years ago, and again, being the youngest of six boys, and when I would go and visit my grandmother and talk about, did you know so-and-so did this, and he got that, and did this, and one time my grandmother said, yeah, talking about one of my brothers, he's trying to build his mansion here on the earth instead of in heaven, because he was a very giving person, but he went for the stuff that the world goes for. And when he did that, he neglected the heavenly things. He neglected the greater riches. And he had so many things in this life. I don't need to name them, but so many things and so much. And when he died, what did he have? He had a soul that was lost. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Christ said, everyone that asks will receive. And you know what one of our biggest problems is? We don't ask, and when we do ask, we usually don't ask for the right things. Christ said, everyone that asks will receive, Matthew 7:8. James wrote, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When we pray to God and ask him for things, what do we usually ask him for? It's the physical things. Give me a new job. Give me a new car. Give me a new house. Give me. And we don't ask him for the spiritual things that we need. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. When we ask God for something, what does he do? Does he open the clouds up and beam it down, whatever we want? No. We go out and we pray to God for it, we work for it, and he will give it to us. It's like the old saying that the farmers had, pray for rain like it depends on God, and hoe like it depends on man. You go out, you pray to God, and then you get to work to bring about the answer to that prayer. Everyone that asks will receive. We ask for the wrong things. And you just see, going through verse after verse, how James repeats things so closely to what Christ said. And again, it's no wonder if he grew up with him and was with him all the time. Christ said, by your patience possess your souls. James admonished in James 1:4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. So again, this patience is something that we go through, that we endure to bring about something. Let it have its perfect work, its complete work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Chapter 5:7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. And with this, and in this area of the country, talking about the early and latter rain, as it is in some parts of the country, in the world, sometimes rains come at certain times of the year which provide most of the water for the season for the crops. You might have, like we have, showers off and on, and then there are times, and again, you think about back in Old Testament history, talking about the Jordan River, and it would talk about when the banks would overflow. That watered that area for a long time. Well, when you plant your crop and you're waiting for that rain, you got to trust in God. Let patience have its perfect work. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain? And James 5:11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job in seeing the end and intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Why was Job such a righteous man? Because of the things that he endured, because of the patience that he developed in trusting in God. And we aren't just talking about Job or some other character in the Bible. We're talking about each one of us. This is a very practical book. Christ said in Matthew 21:21, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So as he's talking about prayer here, James stressed the same promise in James 1:6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. When we pray to God, do we just throw everything up and think, well, maybe he'll answer some of my prayers? Let him ask in faith. We need to pray with faith, not doubting that God is going to answer it. He might answer it today, tomorrow, next year. His answer may be no, but he is going to answer it. Because James says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You just see those waves going back and forth and back and forth. And that's what a man is like that prays doubting. For let him not, that man, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James is saying, if you don't have faith in God when you pray to him, you're an unstable person. You're an unstable. How can we call ourselves children of God and pray to our Heavenly Father and then wonder if he's going to do this? I don't know. Christ said in Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We all know a parent's going to give good things to his children. And then why do we doubt our Heavenly Father? James declared that in 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's why one of the reasons I wanted to use this slide with that sun. It's steadfast. It's there, the Father of lights. It's always shining, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And how many times do we stop and thank God for what he has given us? Again, we do not have anything that was not given to us. Everything that we have was given to us, and it was given to us by our Heavenly Father. Christ said in Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. James also spoke of short-lived riches. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. so the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. There are so many beautiful flowers this time of the year. So many beautiful flowers. All these bright, vibrant colors. You go to different places around here. You head that way, there's a really nice greenhouse full of flowers. You head that way, there's a really nice place, beautiful flowers. And what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. They're going to burn up with heat. They're going to wither. And that is like a metaphor for our life. Our life can be so beautiful, so vibrant, so colorful. And then it's gone. And then you take that a step further where he's talking of the riches. The riches that we have. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. He's worked and gathered and built and made all of that stuff and accumulated all of that stuff. And by the time he dies, his grandkids most likely won't even think a thing about it or care about it. And what did he do with his life? What did he do for God with his life? Christ said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." James wrote, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Again, what is meekness? Meekness is humility. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek. Meek is not weak. It's power under control. Two of the meekest people that ever lived were Moses and Christ. We need to be meek. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And we receive with meekness the implanted word. What stops people from being meek? Pride. Look at what I've done. Look at this job that I have. They're proud. They're boastful. And they don't want to receive the word of God and be meek. Christ said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" I like to use this verse many times when I'm posting something in connection with denominations. Why do you call him Lord? And then you turn around and don't act like he's Lord. James said, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." This one that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, when he calls Lord, Lord, he means the Lord is Lord. But so often, again, we look into the Bible. Well, maybe I better look at a couple verses in case I get caught on in class and I'll write something down. But how many times do we just spend daily reading God's word and looking into it and looking like the book was, it was written to me and it was written to you. And we think about, boy, it's a good thing this book was written to those Jews that didn't know what they were doing, or those heathens that didn't know what they were doing. Friends, this book was written for all of us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? The things that he says to do apply to me, and I need to not be pointing my finger at somebody else, but I need to do what he says. Very practical book. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The same principle is in these words in James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you have something against somebody and you don't want to show him mercy, just remember, you're going to stand before the judge one day, and do you want God to show you mercy? Christ said in Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And James asked the question in chapter 2:15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You see, where is our treasure? Do we think that my treasure is my treasure and I'm going to hold on to it as tight as I can? Or do we have the mindset that my treasure is what God has given to me, and he's given it to me to share with others? Christ asked, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? We have other sayings today similar to this. But you will know someone by their fruits. They say one thing, they do something different. James said, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You'll know people by their fruits, and you'll know people by their speech. Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. James also praised the peacemakers. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what's he talking about here? Blessed are the peacemakers. Or is he talking about like when we send somebody, when some country sends somebody from this country and somebody from that country, and they get together and we're going to talk about making peace and not bombing people and not having wars and things like that? Is that what he's talking about? Now, what are these peacemakers that he's talking about? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that teach people how to be reconciled to God, how to be at peace with God, how to have their sins forgiven by God. Those are the peacemakers. Friends, we've got to be at peace with God. And we can't be at peace with God if we have sin in our life. If we have sin in our life, we're the enemy of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So when we help others, and that is one of our jobs, is to help others be at peace with God, we become peacemakers. Christ promised, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be open. James said the same thing negatively. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So much of life comes back to asking God the one that is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and then getting up and doing something to bring that about. Last time I read, I think we all agreed, miracles don't happen today. We got to get up and go do something. Christ said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23:12. James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I've mentioned this before. a person that I used to do business with, and Carol knows who I'm talking about, but she went through a divorce. Her husband left her, and I was talking with her one day, and I said, "Becky, how did you get through all of this?" And she just quoted me about five verses from James chapter 4, and she said, "Bruce, I read this every night. I read this every night, and I pray to God, and he's getting me through it." But again, we don't want to humble ourselves. Someone does us wrong, and we want to strike back and get even. Christ said, "Judge not that you be not judged." James asked the question, "There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Again, there are different kinds of judgment, but we've got to realize God is the ultimate judge. Christ commanded, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is one that I still have a hard problem with. I worry about tomorrow's problems before tomorrow gets here. James reprimanded those who are making plans for tomorrow, saying, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't even know if we're going to wake up in the morning, yet we worry and fret about tomorrow before it even gets here." Christ admonished the rich, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." In this same line of thought, James wrote, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. You're going to get what you deserve. You're going to get what you're working for." Christ said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." James described what happened to the rich who he mentioned. "Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." I was watching a documentary one time about some famous musician. I don't remember who he was, but it was talking about what he did with all of his money, and he built an amusement park somewhere, and he collected all of these cars. And when the filmmakers were going through with the documentary, those fancy, expensive cars, they were just heaps of rust, heaps of rust. "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." Christ pointed out that pleasures are capable of choking out the word of God in Luke 8:14. "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." And if you plant a garden, you can understand how one plant can choke out another. James, in his condemnation of the rich, he said, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." All of this stuff that you have accumulated, it's going to end up destroying you in the end. Christ said, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." James wrote, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Friends, I hope this first lesson has given us an insight into James, the brother of Christ, and how, again, it's just like James was writing a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, expounding in his own words things that Christ taught. And again, when I think about Paul and what he wrote, and James would have been one of his references for insight into so many things. And it's just something that we need to understand the lessons that are in this short letter. This is not a series to motivate people to become Christians. But if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.